The Church of God the Eternal presents Keep Your Word, a message by Mr. Robert Litz for the fourth day of the Feast of Tabernacles in Yahatz, Oregon, October 20th, 2016.
Good morning, Brother Anis. The fourth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, October 20, 2016. Wouldn't it be great, brethren, if everyone did what they said they would do? You know, I'll do it, or I'll be there, you say. Then the time comes to do it or be there. What happens, brethren? What happens? Do you keep your word? If you want a title for the sermon today, that would be it. Keep your word. Keep your word. When you tell someone you will meet them at a certain time, are you ready and waiting at that time? When you say you will have that job done in 3 days, is it finished in 3 days? When you say you will do something, do people know that it is as good as done? Are you a person of your word, brethren? I've asked myself these questions, and at times found myself wanting. The scope of the problem of not keeping our word can become very clear, brethren, when you set your mind and determine to overcome it. How often we can fail, and how easy it is to break our word. It is woefully common for people, even in God's church, among God's people, to break their word. Our society does not prioritize keeping one's word, and we rationalize it. You know, something came up, we say. I didn't realize there was this other factor. But you know what? Things happen. It's no big deal. Thus, most of us fail to recognize just what a sin that breaking your word is. We need God's viewpoint on this subject. And it could inspire a drastic change in our life and thinking in the area of character building. First, we need to recognize that breaking our word is in fact a sin. And what is sin? Well, sin is the transgression or violation of God's law, 1 John 3:4. Anything that violates God's law of love is sin. Love is the fulfilling of God's law, Romans 13:10. God's divine agape love is God's law in action. God is love, meaning law-abiding love, 1 John 4:8. The way God thinks and acts, brethren, is love. It's love. Law-fulfilling love. God's law is simply the codified form of what God is and how he lives. Sin is anything that is contrary to the way God does things. Breaking your word is very contrary to the way God does things. Numbers 23:19. How God is unchangeable is stated here. The word repent in this verse is equated with lie. God's repenting is related to falsehood. The concept of the truth of God is not subject to variation in what he says or thinks. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man, meaning a sinful carnal human being, that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent or change or backtrack. Has he said, and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God has bound himself to his own word and will. What a difference, brethren, it is between God and man. When we say we'll do something, we at times often forget that we even said it. When we do remember, we often back out or try to backtrack on what we said. When we say we will live up to something in our lives, we often fail, like in our baptismal covenant or in our marriage vows. Not God, brethren. When he says he will do something, he does it. When he makes a promise, he keeps it. When he makes a commitment or a determination to accomplish something, he always sees it through. We can count on him to fulfill his every word, every time. And why is that, brethren? It's because he does not lie. He does not lie. He is the God who keeps his word. He wants us to look to him for his example. Isaiah 45, 22 and 23. The second personage of the Godhead invites the entire world to turn to him for salvation and decrees that every knee shall bow to him and every tongue shall confess him. This will find its fulfillment in the millennium. Isaiah 45, 22, look or turn unto me and be you saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, of the second part, and there is none else who will pay the penalty for your sins. Verse 23, I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, or in law-abiding love of the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness, and shall not return unto me, meaning void of truth, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear, or take an oath, or vow a baptism, to bury the old man. Once a word goes out of God's mouth, it is as good as done. Genesis 22, 16 through 18. God swore he would bless Abraham after he had proven himself willing to sacrifice his son for God. Genesis 22, 16. By myself, as the second personage of the Godhead, I have sworn or made an oath, says the Eternal, for because you, Abraham, has done this thing and has not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed or your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and your seed or your descendants shall possess the gate or passageways of his enemies, and in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So we see here that God swore by himself in making this promise, and that promise has been fulfilled, brethren. It has been fulfilled, as Mr. Armstrong taught in his book, United States and British Commonwealth in Prophecy. In Hebrews 6, 13 through 18. Hebrews 6, 13 through 18, it refers to that promise to Abraham as an oath. It was an oath. The greatest encouragement to faith and patience is the confidence that God's promises are trustworthy. Actually, Abraham was not taking a chance in believing God. There was no risk involved because God does not lie. He does not lie. Hebrews 6:13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one other or greater, he, God, swore by himself, affirming an oath, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he, Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise, the birth of his son Isaac. For men, very defective in character, verily swear by the greater. And an example of that is, so help me God. Many people use that phrase. An oath, a signed contract or agreement for confirmation or for a guarantee, is to them men untrustworthy in character, an end of all strife or dispute, wherein God, willing or determining more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability or the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, a guarantee to the promise, that by two immutable, unchanging things, and that was his word and his oath, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, or meaning a call to comforting encouragement, who have fled for refuge, meaning in God's word and oath, to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So what is Paul saying? Well, he is saying that he seeks to show the value of an oath here. Even when fallible men take an oath, swearing by someone greater than themselves, like, so help me God, others regard it as a guarantee of the promise he made. God's covenant with Abraham is sure, being based upon two immutable things, and that is elements that cannot change. First, God's promise is based on his unchanging word. He cannot lie, nor will he allow his word to fail. And second, his word was confirmed by an oath. By an oath. And since he can swear by none greater, he swears by himself. He rests his word on his holy, righteous character. Question, can we rest our word on our character, or is it defective in some way? Psalm 89:35 says, once have I, God, sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. God actually swears, he pronounces oaths, is what it means, and he always carries them out. He never lies or goes back on his word or fails. We need to thank God daily that he keeps his word, and then compare ourselves to him. Compare his commitment to keeping his word to ours. When a word goes out of our mouth, what happens, brethren? What happens? Do we keep it, or do we forget about it? If we fail to follow through, do we pretend or insist we never said it? You can't unsay something, brethren, once the words go out of your mouth. They're just like raindrops from a cloud. You know, once they've fallen. Proverbs 25:14 and the Revised Standard Version says, like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift he does not give. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, meaning one who keeps his word, who can find? Thankfully, God is not like man, brethren. It appears swearing meant making vows and oaths were common practice in biblical times. The patriarchs swore making vows and oaths to validate a promise. To swear was to take an oath or make a vow. According to Holman's and Nelson's Bible Dictionary, oaths are statements by which a person promises or guarantees that a vow will be kept, or that a statement is in fact true. Oaths are used to validate a promise. Oaths were to be given or to be taken very seriously. Leviticus 19:12 confirms that. God did not want oaths to be made by his name falsely, because oaths were used many times to deceive and to tell lies, like we see, brethren, in our society today. Leviticus 19:12, and you shall not swear, meaning make an oath, by my name falsely, neither shall you profane, meaning to disrespect or defile the name of your God. I am the Eternal. Exodus 20, verse 7. Let's go look at Exodus 27. You know, taking God's name in vain means to swear by God's name that a false statement is actually true, or swearing to a promise and failing to fulfill it. Exodus 20, verse 7. And you shall not take the name of the Lord God in vain, meaning falsely, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain, meaning in vanity or falsely. So we see here that we can do that, brethren, when we break our marriage vow to our mate and to our husband, Jesus Christ. When we fail to keep our word, we take God's name in vain, meaning in vanity, falsely. And we're going to talk about more on that later. We saw earlier how the God of the second part bound himself by an oath to keep his promise to Abraham. Now the same God in the flesh allows himself to be bound by an oath again in Matthew 26:59-64. Matthew 26:59-54. The Jewish leaders had a difficult time finding a false testimony against Christ, but finally two false witnesses produced a garbled account of Christ's words, and we can see that in Matthew 26, starting in 59. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness or testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yes, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. Then at last, or finally, came two false witnesses and said, this fellow, Jesus, said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. You know, what Christ is saying here, brethren, is he was actually predicting his own death and subsequent resurrection. But the Jewish leaders didn't know that. They now used that prediction of destroying the temple in Jerusalem as a reason to kill him. Verse 62, and the high priest Caiaphas rose and said unto him, answer you nothing? What is it which these two false witnesses witness or testify against you? But Jesus held his peace, meaning he kept silent. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure you, in other words, I put you under oath by the living God, that you tell us whether you be the Christ, the Son of God. The law of Moses, brethren, required that a Jew testify when put under oath by high priest. So Jesus answered in 64, he says, Jesus said unto them, you have said, meaning it is as you said, Caiaphas. Nevertheless, I say unto you, Jews, hereafter, meaning in a later judgment period, Jesus makes this vow or this oath, shall you Jews see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power as a glorified one and coming in the clouds of heaven to establish God's kingdom? So we see here that Jesus bound himself by an oath to fulfill this prophecy. The Jews of Christ's day in the white throne judgment period are going to see that truly Jesus was a man of his word. We can also see in Galatians 1:20. Galatians 1:20, Paul also bound himself by an oath before God to preach the true gospel of the coming kingdom of God. Galatians 1:20. Now the things which I write unto you, and this was of the true revealed gospel that Christ had preached to him. Behold, before God, he says, I lie not. He says, I lie not. Paul bound himself by an oath before God not to lie when preaching the gospel. And brethren, I believe that Mr. Cole did the same thing when preaching the faith or the doctrine once delivered. What about vows, brethren? What about vows? What is a vow? What is a vow? According to Nelson's Bible Dictionary, a vow is, quote, a solemn promise or pledge that binds a person to perform a specified act or to behave in a certain manner, end quote. Holman's Bible Dictionary defines vows as, quote, voluntary expressions of devotion usually fulfilled after some condition had been met, end quote. A common formula for vows, brethren, was the if-then. Was the if-then I will do such and such. Jephthah fulfilled this formula. In the hall of faith, in Hebrews 11:32, this is a man named Jephthah. Why? It's because he was the ninth judge and leader in Israel during the troubled times of the judges, when the nation was very far from God and everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. Jephthah was recognized for what he had accomplished by his faith in God to help him deliver Israel, and for the way he kept his word in the vow that he had made to God. Many of the things recorded about this man is positive and impressive, except for this one thing in the rash vow that he had made. I'd like to have you turn to Judges 29. We're going to read verses 29 through 37 and verse 39. Judges 11, 29 to 37, and verse 39. God had given Jephthah every assurance that he would be victorious because his cause was just. This man did not need, brethren, he did not need to make a rash vow like this, because God had not put the victory on that basis. It was the hand of God that had elevated him to this high position, and he knew it. He should have recognized that since God had brought him that far, he would see him through. The first part of verse 29 tells us, notice, Judges 11:29, then the Spirit of the Eternal came upon Jephthah. I want you to remember that. The Spirit of the Eternal came upon Jephthah. Verse 30, and Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Eternal and said, if, you know, when he said if, Jephthah was fulfilling the first part of the formula for vows. If you, God, shall without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then, now Jephthah fulfills the last part of the formula for vows. Then, is this the way, brethren? Is this the way we talk to God in our prayers? Do we make vows to God by saying, if you do this, God, then I'll do that? It's very wrong, brethren. It's very wrong to pray like that. Verse 31. Then it shall be that whatsoever comes forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace or in triumph from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Eternal's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. A number of commentaries say that the conjunction, I want you to pay attention to this, brethren. A number of commentaries say that the conjunction and in Jephthah's pivotal statement should be translated or. And it's for good reason, brethren. And I'm going to give you five reasons why that conjunction should be translated not and, but or. First, Jephthah's vow was made after the Spirit of the Eternal came upon him. Second, human sacrifice was contrary to the law of Moses. There was no record of human sacrifice in Israel, even by those who followed Baal. And third, Jephthah was in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11:32. Jephthah's pivotal statement in verse 31 should read, shall surely be the Lord's, or I will offer it up for a burnt offering. You know, meaning that if it was a proper animal. And there are other reasons too. Let's read on, and I'm going to give you two more reasons why. Judges 11:34, and Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dancing, and she was the only child. I want you to remember that statement. She was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. Verse 35, and it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his or tore his clothes and said, alas. And I looked up that word alas, and that word means, it's an expression of grief, pity, or concern. Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, meaning that Jephthah's lying to dust, and you are one of them that trouble me, you know, with good cause. For I have opened my mouth and gave my word and a vow unto the Eternal, and I cannot go back on it. Thing I want you to notice here now is that, and look at his daughter's amazing response. You know, it hardly sounds, brethren, like someone who is facing impending death. She magnifies, notice, she magnifies the law of the fifth commandment by honoring her father. Exodus 20:12 says, honor thy father and thy mother. Now verse 36, and she said unto him, my father, if you have opened your mouth, you know, in a vow unto the Eternal, do to me according to that which has proceeded out of your mouth. For as much as the Eternal has taken vengeance for you of your enemies, even of the children of Ammon. Verse 37, and she said unto her father, let this thing, or this one request, be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail, meaning to lament or grieve, my virginity upon the mountains. So she was not actually, brethren, put to death, as many do believe, but was being devoted to God in perpetual celibacy as a permanent virgin servant at the house of God. She lamented and bewailed that she could never marry to perpetuate the line of her father. She could never perpetuate the line of her father. So that brings us to the fourth reason why the conjunction and should be or in verse 29. Her death would not have allowed her to be devoted to God in a continuous celibacy as a permanent virgin servant of God. Now reading verse 39, and it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed. And she knew no man. Brethren, she knew no man. In other words, she remained a virgin. And it became a custom in Israel, the statement that she knew no man would indicate that her virginity would be perpetuated as a result of the vow. Verse 40, because of that custom, the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament and to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in a year, probably until her death. Jephthah's vow pledged his daughter to perpetual virginity. She was commemorated for her full dedication to God. She was also lamented because it would leave Jephthah's house, or Jephthah's home, destitute of any heir. So that brings us to the fifth reason why the conjunction and should be or. To lament literally means to talk with the daughters of Jephthah. You know, you cannot talk to a dead person. Question, what was the number one thing that Jephthah did after his vow? What was the number one thing he did? He kept his word. He kept his word. It was not an idle boast or a hollow promise. The word of God has some severe and sharp things to say relative to making a vow. And we can see that in Ecclesiastes 5, 2 through 6. Ecclesiastes 5, 2 through 6. When under sore trials and suffering, brethren, we can promise much to God, you know, if he will relieve our trials and suffering, but generally forget the vow when the trials and suffering has ended. Rash promises, brethren, are the sacrifice of fools, so says this scripture. Ecclesiastes 5:2, be not rash with your mouth, and let not your heart or your mind be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and you are upon the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Verse 3, for a dream comes through a multitude of business, meaning effort and or activity, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. When you vowest a vow unto God, defer or delay not to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay that which you have vowed. And I want you to remember that statement. Pay that which you have vowed. Verse 5. Better is it that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Suffer not, in other words, do not let your mouth, which is an instrument of your mind, to cause your flesh to sin. Neither say you before the angel, meaning a messenger of God, that it was an error or a mistake. Wherefore, meaning for what reason, should God be angry at your voice or your excuse and destroy the work of your hands or your prosperity? And brethren, it is for your foolish words that he does that. It's for your foolish words. God has no pleasure in fools. Fools are those with hyperactive mouths which produce a torrent of foolish words, and it can even be done in a prayer. Numbers 30, verse 2 says, if, and it's not mandatory, brethren, it's not mandatory, but if a man vow unto the Eternal or swear an oath to bind his soul or his life with a bond, binding him by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. You know, all our words, brethren, should be reliable. They should be reliable. Fools, because of their foolish words, are the ones that are afflicted. Question, how well do we keep our word to God? How well do we do that? Generally speaking, we do not make formal vows. Our marriage vows to our mate and our baptismal vows to Christ are the two exceptions. At a marriage ceremony, a man promises and covenants with God to cleave to his wife unto death, to love, to cherish and honor, and to provide for her. And the woman vows for the remainder of her natural life to obey and submit herself to her husband as unto the Eternal, to be subjected to him in everything, and to reverence him with deep respect. It's a sin, brethren, it's a sin to break those vows to God. It's a sin. What about our baptismal vow to Christ? What about it? You know, most of God's people have not understood their baptismal vow and covenant. When we got baptized, we entered into a marriage covenant, brethren. We entered into a marriage covenant with Jesus Christ. Our future marriage to Christ depends upon repentance, brethren. It depends on repentance. When we said, we have repented of all our sin We were telling God and Jesus Christ that we would love them by fulfilling the law with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, which would actually come from them. We vowed to love Christ by not practicing sin. It also depends upon how we accept Christ as our personal Savior. Are we putting off the old man? Are we putting off the old man, our carnality of what we are by nature? Are we putting on the new man, the character, the conduct, and the mind of Jesus Christ? Ephesians 4, 20 to 26. Ephesians 4, 20 to 26. At baptism, we said we had accepted Christ as our personal Savior, meaning in the form of doctrine, into our minds as he was revealed. We vowed to put off the old man and to put on the new man in our union with Jesus Christ. We made that vow at baptism, brethren. Ephesians 4:20. But you have not so learned Christ, meaning as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their own minds, if so be, or if indeed that you have heard him, meaning Jesus Christ, and have been taught by him as the truth, or as the word is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, meaning the former conduct of the old man, which is corrupt by nature, according to this deceitful lusts, meaning of the flesh. Baptism pictures, brethren, baptism pictures the death of the old man in a watery grave. That's what it pictures, brethren. Our action in getting baptized told Christ that we had vowed, to put off the old man. Are we doing that, brother? Are we doing that, or are we breaking that vow? Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, you know, by putting on the mind of Christ, and that you put on the new man, meaning Christ, in the form of revealed doctrine living in us, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, and a word wherefore means prove your worth. Put away lying. Put away lying. Meaning every form of dishonesty, whether it is the shading of the truth, exaggeration, cheating, failure to keep promises, betrayal of confidence in the true Christ, flattery, meaning exaggeration or insincere praise, or making false excuses, or fudging on your income tax, tithe, and offerings. Continuing the verse here, he says, therefore put away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor or with his brethren, for we are members one of another. Verse 26, be you angry, meaning against lying, and sin not. In his 1916 book, Make Life a Masterpiece, Orson Swett Marden wrote, quote, only recently a prominent public man was criticized throughout the newspaper world as one not having enough character to keep his promises. He had not the stamina to make good when to do so proved difficult. And I'm going to stop the quote right there and make a comment here. This is so often the issue, brethren. You say you will do something, but then circumstances change and you realize there is inconvenience involved that you didn't anticipate. You see these short-term costs, and suddenly what you said you would do doesn't seem worth it. Just doesn't seem worth it. But think about the long-term cost of losing your credibility. Think about the high cost of developing a well-known renown for being unreliable. Think about the high cost of compromising your character. Madden continues here with the quote. He hadn't the timber, the character fiber, to stand up and do the thing he knew to be right, and that he had promised to do. The world is full of those jellyfish people who have not the lime enough in their backbone to stand erect and to do the right thing. They are always stepping into the spotlight in the good intention stage, and then when the reckoning time comes, taking the line of least resistance, doing the thing which will cost the least effort or money, regardless of later consequences. They think they can be as unscrupulous about making promises as they were about keeping them. But sooner or later, fate makes us play fair. It makes us play fair. Or get out of the game, end quote. You know, not keeping your word, brethren, is a game many of us play. It's a game many of us play by nature. It's just within us to play this game by the nature that God has created within us. Question, how often do people break their word to you, brethren? How often? They say they'll be there at 7 o'clock sharp, or help you move your furniture, and then say, oh, I forgot, or something came up. You know, sorry. Often, there is no explanation or apology. It is obvious they didn't really care about a broken word. How often, brethren, have you done this? Not keeping your word. Deuteronomy 23:21-22. The question is, how often do you break your marriage vow and your baptismal vow to God by not keeping your word? Think about that. I'm going to repeat that. How often have you broken your marriage or your baptismal vows to God by not keeping your word? Deuteronomy 23:21 says, when you shall vow unto the Eternal your God, you shall not slack or delay to pay it. For the Eternal your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin in you. Yes, sin in you, brethren. Why is breaking a vow a sin? Well, if you break a vow, you've lied, brethren. You have actually lied. Lying is the violation of the 9th commandment in God's law. That's how serious a broken vow can be. Verse 22, but if you shall forbear to vow, in other words, abstain from vowing, it shall be no sin in you. You will not be held accountable, you know, for something that you did not commit to. But you know what, brethren, we did commit to our marriage vows, to our mates, and we did commit to our marriage vow to Jesus Christ. But when you give your word, brethren, failing to follow through, brethren, makes you a liar. It makes you a liar. In principle, if you volunteer to help out and don't, you've lied. You have actually lied. We can absentmindedly utter all kinds of potential lies. You know, I'll see to it, or I'll be there, I'll pick you up, I'll pay you back, you know, I'll help you out. I'll do it tomorrow, but you know, many times tomorrow never comes. Don't say those things, brethren, if you don't mean it and aren't willing to do it, even if circumstances make it inconvenient to do so. When you say, I'll pay you back, you know, brethren, it's not necessary. It's not necessary to make a vow. You need only to keep your word. Just to keep your word. Deuteronomy 23:23 says, that which is gone out of your lips, you shall keep and perform, meaning committing to your reputation and your character. Even a free will offering should be rendered, even as a vow freely taken, according as you have vowed unto the Eternal your God, which you have promised with your mouth. The Jewish translation renders keep and perform as observe and do. Observe and do. That vow that you have freely taken or voluntarily committed to is now an obligation, brethren. Our marriage vow to Jesus Christ is an obligation. Only a few decades ago, many of most significant business translations were sealed with a man's word and his handshake. No forms, no lawyers, no contracts. The man saying it was the contract. But modern society has gotten further and further from God's commandments and from lives of honesty, uprightness, integrity, truth, and trustworthiness. Now, agreements must be bound by carefully worded, signed, and notarized contracts because people can't be trusted to keep their word. If everyone would struggle and fight to keep his word, no matter what the obstacles, brethren, we wouldn't need contracts and lawyers. We just wouldn't need them. And that's the way, brethren, it's going to be when Christ and his wife rule and govern this planet in the millennium. God calls it a sin, brethren, to break a vow. He calls it a sin. But in truth, anytime we prove unreliable, we have sinned, brethren. We have sinned by not showing love. Proverbs 26:28 says, a lying tongue hates those that are afflicted or hurt by it, and a flattering mouth, in other words, an exaggerated or insincere praise, works ruin. This proverb castigates the slanderer and the flatterer. The slanderer hates his victim, and the flatterer works ruin to his own character. If you lie, brethren, if you lie, you hate the person you lied to. Think about that. You know, we can make excuses for ourselves, but this proverb pins us to the wall, brethren. It pins us to the wall. God's law of love holds us accountable for what we say. Failing to be a person of our word is the opposite, brethren, of love. It is a clear form of self-love. That is the identifying element of sin, putting the self first above God or fellow man. When you give your word without keeping it, you are flattering yourself, projecting yourself as being more virtuous than you actually are. That is a sin, brethren. That is a sin. But a broken word is also sin because it really hurts other people. It really hurts other people. People count on what you say. When you break your word, you show that they didn't mean much to you. Their time isn't important to you. Their concerns are easily brushed aside when we don't keep our words. Ezekiel 33:31 is a prophecy that applies to God's apostate people today. For flattery is on their lips, but their thoughts are on their greedy gain or profit by lying. Ezekiel 33:31, and they, God's apostate people today, come unto thee as a people come, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear your words, but they will not do them, for with their mouth they show or talk much love for God, but their heart or their thoughts go after their covetousness, meaning what they are by nature, liars. Liars. God strongly condemns those who talk love of God with their mouths, but with their thoughts are self-absorbed in greed, gain, and profit by lying. By lying. The issue of reliability and keeping your word is all-encompassing. Think about all the areas of your life it touches. How often, brethren, how often do you allow your words to be a slip of the tongue? Just to be a slip of the tongue. How often do you become distracted rather than following your word to completion? Do you give a book back that you have promised to return to the person you borrowed it from? You know, brethren, I have lost many good news articles, by people who failed to return it. When you tell someone you will pray for them, do you pray for them? Or are your words just words of flattery and insincerity? How serious, brethren, do you determine to perform a word you have spoken? Christ said in Matthew 12:36, that every idle word, in other words, spoken against the truth or keeping your word, that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. You know what, brethren? Our judgment day is now. It's right now. Matthew 5:33-36. Matthew 5:33-36. The law of Moses contains several forbidden acts against swearing falsely by the name of God, which we have seen. To swear by God's name meant that he was your witness, that you were telling the truth. The Jews sought to avoid the error of swearing falsely by God's name by substituting heaven, earth, Jerusalem, or their head as that which they swore. Jesus condemns such circumvention of the law as sheer hypocrisy. and forbids any form of swearing or oaths in ordinary conversation. Notice Matthew 5:33. And again, you have heard that it has been said by or to them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, meaning swear falsely, but shall perform unto the eternal your oaths. Forswearing yourself means, brethren, swearing falsely or committing perjury or to lie under oath. Swear has to do with oath-taking. We saw where God commands we perform our oaths to him in Deuteronomy 6:13, and Deuteronomy 10:20 tells us to swear by God's name. The principle of taking God's name in an oath is correct and right, but, brethren, but we must not do that today. We must not do that today because we are subject to error and would be taking God's name in vain. Jesus commands us not to swear now, which has to do with oath-taking. In Christ's love to protect us, he said, swear not at all. Swear not at all, lest you bring sin upon yourselves by using God's name in vain. An oath, brethren, will not bind a dishonest person. An oath will not bind a dishonest person or a liar. An honest person needs not to swear, which has to do with oath-taking. His honest character and his conduct will swear for him. Matthew 5:34. But I, Christ, say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, meaning at Christ's return, verse 36. Neither shall you swear by your head. Neither shall you swear by your head. You know, physically, brethren, physically, our head is our seat of intelligence, our seat of intellect. God made it. Spiritually, our head is Jesus Christ, our future husband, who is looking, he is looking for an honest, trustworthy helpmate. Neither shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. The Jews in Jesus' day were going about uttering dramatic pronouncements. I swear this by heaven or by earth. I swear by Jerusalem that I will accomplish this feat. I swear by my own head that I will perform this act. That's what they were doing. They even did different levels of oaths. If they weren't quite so serious, they would swear by some lesser thing, like on my father's grave. They did this so they would not be guilty of using God's name in vain. But they were guilty, brethren. They were guilty because there is nothing we can swear by that doesn't in some way involve God. He is the creator of all. That's why Christ said, thou shalt not swear. Here is what the January 1952 Good News says about this scripture, quote, here Christ warns against swearing because we cannot perform the oath and we would be taking the name of God in vain. Not only is it wrong to lie deliberately under oath, but we as human beings are so prone to mistaken judgment or lack of knowledge that any error we would make under oath would be to take the name of God in vain. And it says that it's a sin. It's a sin to take God's name in vain. And there is good reason why God doesn't want us swearing or oath-taking today. He knows we are all defective in moral fiber of character. An element of humility is required, brethren. It's required to recognize that our mental view and power as human beings are limited by what we are by nature. We're liars, brethren. By nature, we're liars. But realize this, Christ is not forbidding us from making commitments with our words. Rather, he is saying that we should be trustworthy. We should be trustworthy. And what comes out of our mouth should be true, regardless of whether it's a formal vow. Matthew 5:37. He says, let your communication or your word be yes, yes, or no, no. For whatever is more than these comes of evil, meaning of the reigning vanity of the carnal mind. Is your yes really yes? Is your no really no? You know, a lot of people will say, but I had something come up. Did you tell the person yes? You know, I forgot about it. Did you say you would do it? I ran out of time. Did you give your word? And many will say, well, I didn't really promise I would do it. Does God make these excuses with you, brethren? Excuses I've heard on a bumper sticker once that said, they're like navels, everybody's got one. People have excuses. Matthew 21:28-31. This parable is a stinging rebuke to those who fail to keep their word. God wants us to walk the walk in what we say, not just to talk the talk. The point of this parable is that doing is more important than saying. Matthew 21:28. But what think you, meaning you, chief priests and elders? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go and work in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterwards, you know, as he thought about it, he repented. He regretted it, and he changed his mind or his will and went. Verse 30. And he came to the second son and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Lane's commentary says the statement, I go, wasn't just yes, but an expression of devoted willingness. I will, sir. You know, Jesus contrasts those who refuse to put off the old man at first, but then repent and change by putting on the new man, Jesus Christ. Verse 31. Whether of them twain, or which of the two did the will of the Father? They, the chief priests and elders, said unto him, the first. Jesus says unto them, verily or assuredly, I say unto you, that the publicans or the tax collectors and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. And why is that, brethren? Why is it? It's because, brethren, they repented. They repented by putting off the old man and changed by putting on the new man, Jesus Christ. God is telling us today, bride, go to work in my vineyard. Put off the old man and put on the new man. God wants to see action and commitment on the part of the bride. He is looking for those who keep their word in their baptismal vow to Christ. This is how, brethren, we grow in character and become more like God. We don't grow, brethren, by wishing. We grow by doing. We don't grow by promising. We grow by carrying out our promises. Psalm 15 lists qualities God really loves. Verse 4 tells us that God loves the one that swears to or stands by his own oath, even to his own hurt, like a marriage vow or a bad marriage vow, and change not. You know, God loves those who keep their word even to their own hurt. An example would be in a bad marriage vow. You know, sometimes, brethren, we can be short-sighted and commit to something that ends up being to our hurt. But here is the real challenge. Do you then change your commitment? Do you then change it? God is impressed by the man who changes not in the keeping of his word. Even when the man realizes the difficulty in the commitment, he sticks with it. Even when he knows he's going to suffer for it, he keeps his word. That man is demonstrating real character. That is the type of person, brethren, God is looking for in a wife for his son. Someone who keeps their word and keeps their marriage vows and keeps their marriage vow to Jesus Christ. God's church is not a system of faith and worship, of just doing things when they are convenient for us. This is a religion of laying down our life for the God family in embryo. 1 John 3:16 through 18. 1 John 3:16 to 18. Most likely, all of us will never be required to die on the behalf of other brethren. But we can manifest our love indeed with action by our word of honor. God expects sacrifice. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love, and the love here is agape, divine love of God, because he, Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know, brethren, love of brethren is love of God. It's love of God. If we have not a willingness to sacrifice for the brethren, the called of God, we do not love God. We do not love God. Love of the ministry is love of God, because God has commissioned them to perfect the saints, meaning the body of Christ. Verse 17, but whosoever hath this world's goods, say financial support, and sees his brother, you know, a church member not practicing sin, have need, and it doesn't have to be just money, and shuts up his bowels or his heart of compassion for him, how dwells the love of God? And the love of God here is God's divine agape love. How does that love dwell in him? My little children. And he's referring to God's kingdom and embryo. Let us not love in word, meaning words not kept, neither in tongue, meaning in just mere talk, but in deed, in other words, with action, by our word of honor, by our word of honor, and in truth. You know, we can be careless, brethren, we can be careless in verbalizing support without really meaning it. You know, I'm praying for you, or you're like a brother to me, or I'll support you, or I will help you move. You know, God wants our words, brethren, to match what we do. He wants what we say to be the truth, even if it's to our hurt. That is the actual agape love of God. Think about, brethren, think about Christ's crucifixion. Think about it. The Word personified in Christ had committed to it, meaning the crucifixion. He had second thoughts, but with the support of the angel, he followed through to his own hurt. To his own hurt, and that's what God wants us to do, to follow through to our own hurt. And the commitments and the vows we make. Earl G. Mazur, 9th century editor, had been asked what he meant by word of honor. What did he mean by word of honor? This is what he says. He said, "Place me behind prison walls, walls of stone ever so high, ever so thick, reaching ever so far into the ground. And there is a possibility that in some way or another, I might be able to escape. But stand me on the floor and draw a chalk circle around me and have me give my word of honor never to cross it. Can I get out of the circle?" he says. "No, never," he says. "I die first," end quote. Is this our commitment, brethren, when it comes to keeping our word? You know, our word of honor is the most important thing to God when it comes to keeping our baptismal vow to Jesus Christ. The bride makes herself ready for marriage when she keeps her word of honor. Keeping our word and the word of God makes the bride compatible with her husband, her future husband, Jesus Christ. And in conclusion, here are 4 points to remember to becoming a person of your word. Number one, think before you speak. Think before you speak. Be careful what you promise. Be careful what you promise. Ask God to set a watch before your mouth to keep the word of your lips. And that's a quote from Psalm 141:3. 2, admit when you can't do it. Don't beat around the bush to obscure the truth. If you say no with decision and yes with caution, because you know it's a promise, it will be far easier to let your no's be no's and your yes's be yes's. Number 3, once you have said it, do it. Once you have said it, do it. When you say you will do something, the other person must know your word of honor has value. When your word has gone out of your mouth, it must be a big deal to fulfill it, brethren. Rather than change your mind simply because of inconvenience, stick with your commitment and win the victory of character. Character, brethren, this is what character is. Character is keeping your word. It's keeping your word when your word of honor is given. It's keeping your word when your word of honor is given. And four, if you blow it, admit it. If you blow it, admit it. Don't lie or make up excuses. If you've broken your word of honor, be honest. Be honest. Apologize. Care enough to do what you can to fix it. Keeping your word, brethren, should be as important as keeping the Ten Commandments, because keeping the commandments is the love of God. Keeping your word of honor is also the love of God. When you keep your word of honor to your baptismal vow and covenant, we keep our promise, so we won't be taking God's name in vain. Whosoever keeps his word, meaning God's word or our word, in him most assuredly is the love of God, meaning God's agape divine love of God perfected. 1 John 2:5. God wants us to count the cost, brother. He wants us to count the cost. The entrance fee to making your baptismal covenant is nothing, brethren. The lifetime subscription of your long-term conversion is everything. It's everything. If I justify myself, you know, when failing to keep my word, my own mouth shall condemn me, says Job 9:20. We must take our flesh in our teeth, brethren, when it comes to keeping our word of honor, remembering that all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which is the second death. Revelation 21:8. That concludes the sermon for today.
The Church of God the Eternal has just presented Keep Your Word, a message by Mr. Robert Litz for the fourth day of the Feast of Tabernacles in Yahatz, Oregon, October 20th, 2016.